planting churches, preparing leaders, proclaiming the gospel, till the whole world hears. This is the Grand Old Gospel Hour.
And so I believe that Paul is just crying from the bottom of his heart that we need to be instruments of unity. We need to be instruments of peace. We need to be bringing the body of Christ together.
In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for the unity of all believers. His desire was for a unity that mirrored the oneness between he and his Father. In today's passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Dr. Tony Hart shows us that Paul prays for the same.
How many of you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is seriously divided? Not just a local church like Bronco Bible Fellowship, but the church universal, individuals in the church, as well as churches among each other. There is so much division, and I believe that that grieves the heart of our Lord. And probably worst of all is that we're divided internally over non-essential and contentious issues. And so the Apostle Paul, as he goes through this book, deals with a number of issues, and it just strikes me as important that one of the very first things he jumps on is this whole area of division in the church. And so I want us to explore this just a little bit this morning, and I believe that the Spirit of God can make application in each one of our hearts as to how we can be instruments of unity. Because I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is calling for here. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit desires from us, that each of us individually be instruments of unity in the face of all the division around us. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, again, we just bow before you, and we ask now that you would, by your Spirit, would cause this text to come alive in our hearts, challenge us, convict us, and cause that we would leave here differently than the way we came in. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are probably very few Christians that have been in church for any length of time that haven't been hurt by some experience in church. I mean, the fact of the matter is that, we get challenged, and how we respond and how we challenge other people is important to keep that unity if indeed we need each of us to survive. And so Paul begins here in verse 10 by writing, "I plead with you that there should be no divisions among you." He pleads that they speak the same thing. Now, I think that needs a little bit of exploration here. How is it that we can speak the same thing? And so I'll mention a few things as we go through the text. But one of the first things is that to speak the same thing does not mean that you agree on everything. To try and get a group of people to agree on everything would be a futile act. There's no way in the world that we're all going to agree on everything. And so as an instrument of unity, the message is, I love you, I need you to survive, and in spite of our points of disagreement, I want what's best for you. And so we can speak the same thing if what we're saying is to build up and edify and correct, even to hold accountable each other so that we move forward in unity. But as an instrument of unity, the message should be the same thing out of all of our mouths, that we are speaking a message that encourages and that builds up and never tears down another person. The cry for unity is even more pressing today because we are living in a time when talk shows and political parties and the social media, they all pull us to align with one side or another, to take sides. Even our sporting events had pits you on one side or the other side. and we have a hard time getting along. We'll start name calling everybody on the other side. It causes us to tear down each other so that divisions have become the norm even in the church. In Romans 12, 18, this same writer pleads with us to be instruments of peace. That peace will only be found as we are promoting unity in the church. And so the challenge is that we need to make sure that we promote unity. And so to be an instrument of unity, we need to avoid unnecessary contentions. Now let's talk about this for a little bit. Because most of the contentions in the church are not about essential doctrines. Most of the things that we fight about are not over, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Most of the arguments that we have and the divisions that ensue are not about gospel issues. Churches have split over what color the carpet should be, what style of music should be played, what preaching style they prefer. People are divided over all these secondary issues. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't express our preferences, but I am coming alongside the Apostle Paul here when he pleads that you should express your opinion and your preferences, and then you need to get behind the position of the church. I don't hear amen, but that's okay. And that way we can speak the same thing. And it doesn't mean that what you say is, oh, I agree with that, if that's not what you agree with and that's not what your position is. But I'm going to support the church as long as it is not one of those essential things. And so our preferences then should be expressed, but they need to be left behind when it comes to division and promoting that same thing. In a world where everyone has their own opinion, in a world where there's a multitude of viewpoints, in a world where perspectives vary as much as they do, how in the world can we get it to the place where we're all speaking the same thing? Another way that we can all speak the same thing is if we limit our divisions to what the Bible says is essential. In other words, I can disagree with Sister Zimbiana. I can have a different point of view than her. But the fact of the matter is that even in the points where we disagree, we can walk together in love, and I still want her to survive. I want her to prosper. I want her to be blessed, even though we have points of disagreement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so divisions, as long as they're not essential things, should not bring us to the point where we're deciding we're going to walk in our own two different directions. If we limit what we're willing to divide over to the understanding of Scripture, will limit a lot of unnecessary contentions over opinions about non-essential stuff. And so that's a challenge I think all of us need to consider. Understand that not all truth is equally important. Now, I shared this a number of years ago when I was in seminary. I remember a class where the teacher made that statement that not all truth is equally important. And adamant, if it's truth, you stand on truth. And she couldn't grasp the fact that not all truth is equally important. Well, I want to submit to you that we need to grasp that truth. There are some truths that have eternal consequences. There are some truths that affect your salvation for eternity. There are other truths, like what color the pews are. We can disagree whether or not you like the blue or not. But the fact of the matter is, that doesn't have eternal consequences. You don't divide the body of Christ over non-essential things. It may be truth, but it's not equally important. And so we find in our world today where Christians are divided over prophetic timelines. And you know, I've said it before, I have my view of scripture and how the prophetic timeline is going to work. I'm pre-mill, pre-trib as much as the next guy is. But the fact of the matter is, guess what? We might all get to heaven and find out all of our timelines were wrong. Come on now. And so we need to hold some of these convictions that we have, some of the things that we believe in, but we hold them tentatively because we understand that the ultimate word comes from God. And there's some things that he just hasn't spelled out so clearly that we need to hold them tentatively. The church is divided over whether to baptize babies, whether you can lose your salvation. Some scholars even want to divide the church over whether the story of Jonah is a parable or is historical. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. I believe they are important. But we don't divide. We don't say, I'm not walking with you. I'm not working with you. And I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And we're not cutting up the body of Christ over those non-essential issues. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so I believe that Paul is just crying from the bottom of his heart that we need to be instruments of unity. We need to be instruments of peace. We need to be bringing the body of Christ together. I love what Brother Henry shared around the Lord's table that you know, even when you think about the cells in our body, all those divisions that are there, but they all work together to create one body that functions. And so, yeah, you might not want to join a church that doesn't have as many things in common with your view. Maybe you want to join a church where there is more in common and in your theology, but that doesn't mean that we can't reach out and work with other people. That doesn't mean that we can't reach across the denominational lines to bring the body of Christ together and to have us become more effective. And so the essential thing is that we all must agree on, and I'll list a few. We must agree that Jesus is the God-man, amen. We must agree that he is the savior of the world. We must agree that he was the one born of a virgin who lived a sinless life and died to take the punishment that we deserve. We must agree that he is coming back again for his people and to set up his kingdom. And we had better be found following and trusting him. In my mind, those are the essential things that we've got to agree on if we're going to have fellowship together. And so Paul cries out that be an instrument of unity and remove the divisions that are there. But there's something else I want you to see. In verse 11, this is interesting. Look at verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You ever been around a tattletale? Well, Paul's saying, you know, there's a tattletale who came in, and the members of Chloe's household is saying that there are these contentions. There's this stuff going on in the church. And so the question is now that's in front of us, were the members of Chloe's household committing gossip by going to Apostle Paul and diming on them? Well, let's stop and think about that. And I've shared, you know, I believe that there are a lot of Christians who don't understand what gossip really is. There are a lot of Christians who don't have a good definition of gossip. I've had people say to me, well, if it's true, it's not gossip. Well, that has very little to do with it, whether it's true or not. But I think we need to be clear about what gossip is so that we individually can avoid gossip, because there are very few things that will create division more than gossip. And anytime you get a group of people together, whether it's on the job or in an organization, much less in the church, we are always susceptible to gossip. I'm sure not here, Monco, right? But we need to individually be aware of what gossip is so that we can keep ourselves sheltered from it. And so here's my definition of gossip. The best definition that I can give you is from a book that I read, and he called gossip three B's. Write this down if you don't know it. Bad news, behind the back, with a bad heart. Three B's. Bad news, because it's usually not something that's a compliment. You know, they're usually talking about you. You know, it's bad news. Behind the back, so the conversation is not to you, it's to somebody else. And then with a bad heart. So there are legitimate times when you can have bad news behind the person's back and it still not be gossip. So for example, here's an example that every parent has gone through. Have you ever been to a parent-teacher conference about your kids in school and they're not doing their homework and the grades that they're getting? Well, that can be the teacher is giving some bad news behind the back of the student because the student's not there. But the difference is that it is to somebody who they hope can make a difference in the situation, that the parent can make a difference. And so it's not with a bad heart, it's not just tearing somebody down, it's actually trying to help the situation by bringing in somebody who can help and make a difference. And so the difference between a good heart and a bad heart then is when your conversation is with somebody who can make a difference, who can make the situation better. Now let's stop and think about that. You know, you get on the phone this afternoon and say, well, you know, that Tony Hart, he just can't preach. And I just can't get a thing out of what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense to me. And you're on the phone with girlfriend, you know, tearing down. Tony Hart is just a rambling idiot. Well, let's explore that. It could be that it is bad news, and it could be behind my back. But if it's only to somebody else who can't make a difference, then that's just gossip. Now, if you got on the phone with Pastor Sam and said, you know what? I'm not getting anything out of these messages that Pastor Tony is sharing. So, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, Pastor Sam is in a position where he can come to me and say, you know, let's do this, let's do that. Maybe you better go back to homiletics class and figure out how to organize a sermon. But he would be in a position to make a difference. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But just getting on the phone to gripe and to tear somebody down, that's not how we survive. That's not how we love each other. That's not how we care. Now, I have had people come to me and say, but Pastor Tony, sometimes I just need to share with somebody. You ever heard anybody say that? Sometimes I just need somebody to vent with. Well, you better be very, very careful about who you're venting with. Because if it's with somebody who can't make a difference, all you're doing is leaving bad news, tearing somebody down, and that creates divisions and problems. Can I get an amen? That's a little soft, but I'll take that. All right. Bad news, behind the back, with a bad heart. And whether you're on the job, by the cooler, or at work, or in the church, we need to recognize gossip when we hear it. It can be true, It could be false, but if it's bad news behind the back and it's coming to you and you can't really make a difference with it, then you need to leave it alone. And I thank God that there are enough people here at Monco who understand what gossip is, that you know, when it starts to come around, somebody can say, well, you know what? Maybe you better talk to, you know, Pastor Tony and let him know how you think. Because that's the way we can promote unity. All right. There's something else I want to share with you. I can get caught up on that one. So let's move on before I lose you. But also in verses 12 to 17, we find here that he calls on us to be an instrument of unity by only following Jesus. By only following Jesus. We're constantly enticed to follow certain politicians, certain family members, and in particular, certain leaders in the church. And so Paul says, I'm stepping out of this whole thing because, you know, I'm glad I wasn't in the business of just baptizing a bunch of you, because I don't want to get, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Don't follow any other leader in the church, follow Jesus. In fact, he says, later on, he says, follow me only as I'm following Christ. So that ultimately you're following Christ, and if I step out of line, if you're following Tony Hart and I make a left turn and Jesus is going to the right, you better step to the right and not follow an individual. But we are constantly enticed to follow certain politicians, certain family members, certain, you know, political parties, certain teams, all of that. We always are pulled into following certain leaders. And it's not about who you're baptized by. It's not about who led you to the Lord. It's not about who discipled you. It's not about who girlfriend is or homeboy is, or who you're close to or not close to. Regardless of all those other considerations, you follow Jesus and stay in step with him. So stay focused on Jesus and you will be an instrument of unity. You know, 100 years ago, Charles E. Jefferson, and I'll close with this, he shared the difference between an audience and a church. He said that an audience is a crowd. The church is a family. An audience is a gathering. The church is a fellowship. An audience is a collection. The church is an organism. An audience is a heap of stones. The church is a temple. Preachers are ordained not to attract an audience, but to build a church. When a business or a political party or an organization is torn up in dissension, it's a shame. But when the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is not united, it is a tragedy. And therefore, we're compelled, each one of us individually, to be instruments of unity by following Jesus, by avoiding unnecessary contentions, and by avoiding gossip. Amen?
Thanks for joining us today. If you are grateful for our broadcast, you can play a significant part in keeping it available in your community and beyond. We rely on the prayerful support of friends like you who will join hands with us. Thank you for remembering this ministry and all the people we are reaching with God's Word. If you'd like to express your support, contact us today. You can call us at 215-361-8111. Again, that's 215-361-8111. You can also donate online at our website, gogfministries.org. Or you can mail your tax-deductible gift to our offices at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA, 19446. Your monthly gift will help us to fulfill our mission of planting churches, preparing leaders, and proclaiming the gospel till the whole world hears.